So John chapter 6, I'll read verse 14 and 15 and invite you, if you're able to stand with me, to stand. If not, please remain seated. And just to quickly give you the context, and I'll be saying a lot more about this in a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ had just finished feeding the 5,000. If you remember, we dealt with that a couple weeks ago. And here we come to verse 14, after that just happened. Notice we read, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.
Amen.
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I come before thee this morning recognizing my great need of you. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I recognize that without you, we can do nothing.
Amen.
I cannot preach. We cannot listen correctly without you. So please, may your spirit have his way in the service today. If there's someone here today that's not saved, as I've mentioned earlier, I pray today they'd come to know Christ as Savior. But for the believer also, Lord, that you would challenge us as well with this truth that is no doubt good for the unbeliever and the believer today. And so please, again, fill me with thy spirit, lead and direct every thought and every word, enable me to preach. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since 1952, the Friday following Thanksgiving has marked the beginning of the Christmas shopping season in America. In 1961, it was deemed as, you know it, Black Friday. I think someone from Philadelphia coined the phrase, if what I've read was correct. Retailers, we know, began at that time to use this day to get people into the stores, to get them out shopping early for Christmas. They began to offer incredible sales on limited items, and they began to also extend their operating hours. As this thing grew and time progressed, it would be common for retailers to open as early as 6 a.m. on Friday. Then, in the 2000s, the beginning decade, many began opening at 5 a.m. Then they began opening at 4 a.m. Then in 2011, several retailers like Kohl's and Macy's and Best Buy, for the first time, they decided to open at midnight. Midnight, they'd open their stores and people would come in. In 2012, Walmart and several other large retailers announced that they would take it a step further, and they would open up now on Thanksgiving Day at 8 p.m. Then, in 2014, stores like JCPenney, Best Buy, Radio Shack opened at 5 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day. Worse and worse, I will say, in my opinion, it got. In order to promote this day, you and I, probably all of us, have been what I'm going to call a victim of this. To attract people into their store, they would offer limited amounts of items at extremely low prices, and they called these things doorbusters. Some call them door crashers. Some rightfully call them door smashers. Some even offered free items. For example, they said as long as supplies last, Toys R Us offered free boxes of Crayola crayons and coloring books. Perhaps that's why they're in the position they are financially today. But these types of freebies and these types of so-called doorbusters have sadly exposed the fallen nature of man. May I say this? It has brought out the uglies in people. You know, since 2006, there have been 10 reported deaths as a result of Black Friday shopping. And also hundreds of injuries, many of them very serious, as people pushed to get into stores. They were thrown to the ground, physically fighting over items. They have even been trampled by stampedes that are caused by people rushing into the stores to get items. Sad. You've seen some videos, and so have I. You've heard the stories, and so have I. In 2008, a crowd of approximately 2,000 shoppers in Valley Stream, New York, waited outside for 5 a.m. to come when Walmart would open their doors. As the time approached, people, the crowd, they were cold. They became anxious. They wanted to get their stuff. The doors opened just a little bit, and the crowd immediately pushed forward, breaking down the door, stampeding in, and trampling to death a 34-year-old employee. Other employees were screaming and crying, telling people to stop and wait, hold up, trying to hold them back, and they would not allow the workers to get in to help that man. Even law enforcement officers had problems getting in because of the crowds. In 2011, a woman in California Walmart, she used pepper spray on fellow shoppers. You say, why? Was someone attacking her? No, she wanted to get that discounted Xbox 360. And so she pepper sprayed those around her. In 2013, a man was carrying a big screen TV from a Target store when he was shot in the leg because someone wanted that television and tried to take it from him. My point is this: it is amazing what some people will do to get something. It's amazing what they will do to get something that they believe will benefit themselves. Sad. You know, in the beginning of John chapter 6, we find the Lord Jesus Christ performing an amazing miracle.
Amen.
One that benefited literally thousands of people. On that hillside by the Sea of Galilee, there were 5,000 men along with women and children, possibly about 10,000 people that had been following the Lord Jesus Christ around, and they were there all day with Christ and his disciples as he was showing compassion to them. The day was coming to a close, and those people were very hungry. Christ's disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 6 and verse 36, he said, send them away, they said to him. Christ turned to them and said something different. No, not send them away. He said, give ye them to eat. He said, you feed them. Can you imagine the face on the disciples? Us, we have nothing, they said. As you sew those gospel records together, you find out that they only had 200 penny worth of money. That was not enough. And before then, they only had a small boy that had a lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are we supposed to do with that, they said. The Lord Jesus Christ takes those 5 barley loaves and those 2 small fishes and he miraculously multiplies them.
Amen.
He feeds the entire multitude of people. Imagine nearly probably 10,000 of them with food, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. What a miracle.
Amen.
Then we come to verse 14. And we read that when the people that were there saw this, they were absolutely amazed. They said in verse 14, they cried out, notice, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.
Amen.
Then in verse 15, we read, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, what did they want to do? They wanted to take him by force. Why? They wanted to make him a king. What did Jesus do? Well, we read. He left.
Right.
He departed. He wanted no part of that. Wait a minute here. They wanted to make him king. Why would he leave? Well, the reason is the title of my message. It's because of this. They were seeking Christ for the wrong reasons.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to preach on this subject, seeking Christ for the wrong reasons. You know, there are many people today that are seeking Christ for the wrong reasons. By that I mean, yes, they want him to be their king. Yeah, yes, they say, let's make him a king. Let's follow him. But they are doing it not for the right reasons, but for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we find in this text. And that's why Jesus Christ left. They were seeking him for the wrong reasons. You say, how so? Well, hopefully I'll explain to that in a few moments. Notice, first of all, number one, the deeds of Christ. The deeds of Jesus Christ. You know, here in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is in his third year of his public ministry. And from the beginning of his public ministry there, when he appeared before John the Baptist in the southern portion of Israel there at the River Jordan, until his feeding of the 5,000 here in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone from a life of relative obscurity to now a life of great popularity amongst the people. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John the Baptist, he was alone. He didn't show up there by the Jordan River with a great crowd around him as he traveled from probably the Nazareth, Galilee area down to by the River Jordan. He probably passed by a whole lot of people who probably didn't even notice that he passed by. And he begins this ministry there by himself. Here in John chapter 6, by this time, he is now being followed around day and night, may I say, by great multitudes of people. Right. You know, 81 times in the gospel records, we read of multitudes of people following him. 39 times we read of great multitudes of people following him. So we read of multitudes and then great multitudes. But may I say that the primary reason that most, not all of them, but most of the people followed the Lord Jesus Christ was because of his deeds.
Right.
Because of what he was doing. Look at the miracles. Look at John chapter 6 in verse 2. We read, and a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles that he did on them that were diseased. Hey, these great crowds, these great multitudes were following him around because of his deeds, because of the things that he was doing.
Right.
Now, two things we must understand about Christ's deeds. Number one is this: his deeds were satisfying.
Amen.
People liked them.
Right.
You would have too.
Right.
Me too. You see, Christ's deeds made people's lives a whole lot better.
Amen.
Wouldn't you say? I mean, think about it. In the past 2.5 years of his public earthly ministry, he did so many things that were satisfying to people. For example, in Mark chapter 3, he healed a man that had a withered hand. Here is this man who could not use his hand, and Jesus Christ made it better. No doubt that man was happy.
Amen.
No doubt he was satisfied. No doubt he was rejoiced that a hand that he could not use before, he could now use. Matthew chapter 8, he healed the centurion's dying servant. This man, this officer, had a servant that was very dear to him, and he was dying, and this man went to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to heal him, and he did so in Matthew chapter 8. Also in Matthew chapter 8, we find a man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ about his son. His son was filled with a legion of demons, of devils. He foamed at the mouth. You remember the story. And Jesus Christ came, he came to Christ, asked him to heal him, and he cast that legion of demons out of that boy. And here that boy that he could rarely, if ever, communicate with now was walking alongside him, fully clothed and of his right mind, the Bible says.
Amen.
He's probably pretty happy about that. We could talk about Jairus' daughter that he raised from the dead. Here this man had a 12-year-old daughter who was sick, and then she eventually died, no doubt heartbroken, no doubt weeping, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ raised her from the dead. He was pretty happy about that too. He gave sight to two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. Man, that must have been a great thing. Can you imagine seeing after not seeing all that time? And now they can see colors and people. It's no longer just voices and thoughts. Now they're seeing the real stuff.
Amen.
No doubt they were satisfied. Just in John chapter 5, we read of Christ healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. A man that was lame, couldn't even get to the water on his own, was helpless and hopeless. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man. He took up his bed and he walked. Imagine that, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And now, he just filled the bellies of nearly 10,000 people. Can you see him? Man, that was good. That was awesome.
Amen.
My point is this. His deeds took care of people's problems. His deeds satisfied their needs. His deeds, no doubt, made them feel better. I mean, they liked what they were seeing.
Right.
By the way, the Bible said that when the Messiah came, that he would come doing those things. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The Bible says when Christ comes, the Messiah, these are the deeds he's going to do.
Amen.
And his deeds were satisfying. But there's a second and more important point about his deeds, and that is this. His deeds were also secondary.
Amen.
Now get this. The primary reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth was not, I repeat, was not to heal the sick.
Amen.
The primary reason he came was not to raise the dead. It was not primarily to put food in people's bellies. He did not come to this earth in order to make the world a better place, to make people's earthly lives a little bit better, or to make people more comfortable. That's not why he came.
Right.
Now, those miracles, no doubt, he performed, were done to prove his deity, to show that he is the very God of gods, but they were secondary. They were incidental to the main reason that he came.
Right. Amen.
You say, then what is it? I'm glad you asked.
Amen.
The primary reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to die. To go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of mankind. That is the primary reason that Jesus Christ came. And may I say, it's a biblically stated reason as well. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did he come? He came to go to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who's lost? All of mankind. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Why was Christ made God, the God in heaven? Why was he made a little lower than the angels? We're told why. For the suffering of death.
Amen.
You see, he came to this earth because you and I are sinners.
Right.
Lost and on our way to hell, all of us. We deserve the punishment of God. We are sinners by conception. We are sinners by choice, and we are destined for hell because of our sin. But God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, to go to the cross of Calvary, so that anyone that will repent of their sin and trust him as their personal Savior will have forgiveness of sins and have eternal life in heaven.
Hallelujah.
All in one breath.
Amen.
This is the primary reason that Jesus Christ came.
Right.
But they missed it. These people were reading of in verse 14 and verse 15, they missed it.
Right.
The deeds of Christ. Notice, secondly, then, number two, the desire of the people. You say, how do you know they missed it? Look what they wanted. Notice what we read again in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to making him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. When they saw what Jesus Christ had done there with those thousands, 10, possibly 1,000 of people, what did they say? They said, "This is of a truth, that prophet." See, what's that mean? Well, prophecy tells us. Hold your hand here and go back to Deuteronomy 18. What were they saying when they said, "That prophet, this is of a truth, that prophet"? Do you know in the days, all the way back in the days of Moses, Moses himself prophesied that the Messiah would come, a prophet, look at verse 15 in a moment, capital B, P, prophet, who would later arise like unto Moses, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Notice this phrase, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken.
Amen.
Now notice a phrase, like unto me. What were they thinking? Well, they were thinking wrong here in John chapter 6. Because they thought this, well, through Moses, God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna. So Moses fed the people. Through Moses, God also made sure that their clothes would not wear out for 40 years. Through Moses, God had taken care of all of their needs. And now here they're thinking, well, Moses filled their bellies. Moses took care of them. And here is another one that is seemingly doing the same. This must be that prophet. And they were all for it. Man, he's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. So much so that going back to John chapter 6 in verse 15, we read that they wanted to take him by force and make him their king. Here's what they were thinking. Hey, this guy's going to take care of us. He feeds us. He's going to take care of our problems. Let's keep this guy around. By the way, that is the false premise of socialism. The government, oh yes, let them take care of our needs. Oh yes, let them be our king, if you will. We won't have to work. We won't have to do it. All freebies, free college, free everything. Free cell phones. Let's keep this guy around. You see, the problem with the people's desire here in John chapter 6 is that they sought Christ so that he would solve their problems. They didn't seek Christ so that he would save their souls.
Amen.
That was the problem. That was the mistake. And may I say that this is the nature, the very nature of man that we're looking at. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, in the Old Testament time of Samuel, that the nation of Israel came to Samuel? You remember I preached through the life of Samuel, and they demanded a king. They said, hey, we want to be like the other nations. Samuel, make us a king. But the reason that they wanted a king was so that that king, according to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 19, would go out before us and fight our battles. Well, he'll fight for us. We don't have to risk our lives. We don't have to give our children to fight. Hey, let him go out and fight for us. They wanted a king that would, in their minds, take care of them, fight their battles for them, make their decisions for them, give them things, take care of their problems. Again, this is the nature of man.
Amen.
We can get something for free? Making our life easier? Man, we'll do whatever it takes to get it. I mean, imagine if we heard somewhere online, McDonald's is giving out free quarter pounders after 12 until 4 o'clock. I'll tell you what, most of us would find a way to get to McDonald's.
Amen.
You say, I don't even like those things. Well, maybe not so, but it's free, so you'd probably go anyway. Well, just give it to somebody else. Now, I like McDonald's from here up. Everything after that, it's a disaster. But that's the way we are, isn't it? When something's free, when something's for our benefit, man, we will say, yes, let's do it. It's ours. I want it. I'll be there. I'll do whatever it takes to get that. And that's what they thought about Christ. He's going to take care of us. He's going to fill our bellies. He's going to make sure our cupboards are full. Man, let's make this guy king. They were seeking him for the wrong reasons. You know, there are two common reasons, wrong reasons, that many people seek Christ. And here they are. Number one is this. They seek Christ so that he'll make their life better. What's wrong with that? There's something wrong with that. You'll see in a moment. You see, people, we in a sin-cursed world, understand we face things. The lost world, even saved people face things. They face marital problems. They'll face problems with their children. We'll face health problems and financial problems. Often we'll face employment problems. And so many people think, well, you know what I need to do? I need to get into church. With the idea, well, if I go to church, God will see, hey, here I am, and he'll take care of my needs. He'll fix my problems. He'll make my life better. They'll even identify with Christ, even calling themselves a believer or a Christian, but only with the desire that if I do that, it'll make my life better.
Doesn't work that way.
Right.
And often, you know what happens when they come to church and where they say, yes, I'm going to be a follower of this Christ you're all talking about, and their life doesn't work out the way that they think it should have, and this king that they're seeking to fix their problems doesn't fix their problems, you know what often they do? They're out of here. See ya.
I'm going to find somebody, whether it be the psychologist or the psychiatrist or the therapist or some kind of vice that'll fix my problems. I need my problems fixed. And he didn't do it.
Well, perhaps you came to him for the wrong reasons.
Amen.
You find me one verse of Scripture that tells me that God promises us never to have physical problems or problems in our life. You will not find it in the Bible.
Right.
And I'll get into this in a little more in depth.
So many people have the idea, they seek Jesus Christ. Why? To make their life better. There's a second wrong reason, and that is this, to get them out of a jam.
By the way, we see that all the time. Just sit by the phones at our church for a week and pick them up when people call in because they're in a jam and somebody needs to get them out.
People find themselves in a jam. Perhaps they've had it's a legal jam where they got in trouble with the law. Perhaps it's a financial bind where they're getting kicked out of their apartment or their house or they have no place to live and there's no way out. And they have this idea, well, I heard about this Jesus and maybe I'll seek him out and so he can get me out of my jam.
I'll say something here that I hope you understand what I'm saying, and I hope it comes across in the right way. God does not exist for the purpose of making our lives comfortable.
Amen.
And that's where many of us go wrong.
Right.
God does not exist for the sole purpose of making our lives comfortable.
Amen.
And saved people need to understand this as well. Some people think, well, if I'm serving God and I'm faithful to church, and look, I'm still having these problems.
Well, I can think of somebody like the Apostle Paul, who I would say arguably, but in my opinion, is the greatest Christian in the entire New Testament, outside of our Savior, of course.
Here is a man that lived for God, that loved God, that gave his life for the Lord. Yet what do we find in his life? He was thrice beaten with rods. He was a day and a half out in the deep. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. All kinds of things and perils of this and in perils of that. And he was walking with God.
I don't see him saying, well, this I'm not serving this God.
I mean, I gave my life to him and look what I get.
You know, many believers have that idea. How can I have this disease? How can I have this sickness? How can I have this problem? May I say as kindly as I can, perhaps you're seeking Christ for the wrong reasons.
Amen.
There is only one valid reason to come to Christ. And I understand there's none that seeketh after God. I understand that. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. But there's only one valid reason to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this. Because we are sinners deservedly destined for hell because of our sin. And the only way for any person to get forgiveness of their sins and escape an eternity in hell and be assured of a home in heaven is to humbly see ourselves as an undeserving being of anything from God.
Amen. That's right.
And repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As our personal Savior. May I say this, if you have come to Christ for any other reason than that, then you've come for the wrong reason.
Right.
You've come for the wrong reason. The deeds of Christ were satisfying. But they were secondary. The desire of the people, they wanted him to be king so that he would solve their problems. But then notice thirdly and lastly, the departure of Christ. What does he do? He leaves. Wait a minute, I thought the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I thought he told people, follow me. He wanted them to follow him. But here he is as they're coming after him, be our king, be our king. He said, no, thank you. And he left. He wanted no part of what they wanted. They wanted to make him an earthly king. They wanted to had the idea that he would take care of them. And he wanted no part of it. He knew that their greatest need was not a better world. Their greatest need was not an easier life. Their greatest need was salvation.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he didn't want them to see him as a savior of their problems. He didn't want them to see him as some divine butler. And by the way, many Christians see God this way. They see him as a butler. Here they are going on in life, doing their thing. And when they have a need, they pick up that little bell and they say, hey, God, I need some help over here. And they expect him to come with that towel folded over his arm saying, yes, can I help you? I believe that's blasphemy.
Amen.
To our Lord and Savior, our God.
Amen.
But that's the message, isn't it? Of the liberal prosperity gospel.
Right.
Is it not? This is what they say. There's a whole slew of liberal churches out here today that are propagating this message. Come to Christ and he will make your life better. Make a commitment to Christ and he will help you with your depression. He will help you with your troubles. He will help you with your finances. He will make you feel better. He'll make you a champion. I can't smile like he does. Nobody can. I'd have to put a wig on anyway. That's not salvation.
Right.
Do you know how many people we run into that say, oh yes, I'm saved. How do you know that? I've made a commitment to Christ is a phraseology, or I'm trying to live for him. I'm trying to do the right thing and hopes that they're hoping he's going to bless them. They came to Christ with some prosperity idea in mind and they never dealt with their sin. Never dealt with the Savior. You know, you do not put a parachute on in order to make the plane ride more comfortable. You put on a parachute because the plane is crashing. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Not to make our life more comfortable. As a matter of fact, Christ said, if you follow me, if you live for me, if you know me as Savior, you will live godly in Christ Jesus. You shall suffer persecution. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not if. Part of the Christian life is trials and troubles. But understand we have a Savior that goes with us through those troubles. He never promises to take them away. But he promises to go with us through them. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us.
You see, we don't come to Him to make this journey of life more comfortable. We come to Him to save us from hell. Because He is the God of heaven. He is the King of kings, that kind of king, and Lord of lords, to whom we are unworthy of anything. We're not worthy of blessings. We're not worthy of health. We're not worthy of anything. And yet we should still fall at His feet and worship Him and serve Him and give our lives to Him. Why? Because of who He is. They wanted Him because of what He does, or what they thought He should do for them. They were seeking Christ for the wrong reasons. You know, I think there's going to be many, many, the great white throne judgment, that are going to be a part of what we read in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I think there's going to be many people who came to Christ not dealing with sin, not about being saved, because they thought, you know, if I start following His ideas and rules and go to church and all that, maybe my life will be better. And they call themselves Christian. They may even say that they're saved, but have never dealt with their sin, never dealt with repentance of changing their mind about who God is and who the Savior is and the fact they need to be saved. And I believe in that day, they're going to hear those words. I never knew you. You came to me for the wrong reasons. It's interesting, in John chapter 6, the phraseology that's used, the Bible says in John chapter 6, He departed again into a mountain. Matthew chapter 7, He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you here this morning and you have sought Christ for the wrong reasons? Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you had this idea, and perhaps even an innocent, well-meaning idea, that if I just get religious, if I just come to church, I'm trying to deal with some problems in my life and I hope it gets better. And as meaningless, I mean, as harmless as that is, but you've never trusted Christ. You've never seen Him for who He is, the Savior of the world, the one who died for our sins. And you came to Him for the wrong reasons. Do you know you can come to Him for the right reason today?
Praise the Lord.
As our Savior holds out His arms and says, come unto me.
Praise the Lord.
Come to Him, seeing Him for who He is, seeing yourself for who you are, and trust Him as your personal Savior. But maybe you're here today and you're a believer. And maybe you're a little down and discouraged because you have this idea, and we all have it. It's the flesh that has the idea, well, I'm serving God, and so my life should be better than this. Why am I experiencing all these problems? Why am I experiencing all these troubles? You have the wrong idea, my friend.
Amen.
That's part of the journey.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But thank the Lord, He's with us through that journey.
Amen.
See Him for who He is. Seeking Christ for the wrong reasons. Let's pray together.